Please take your Bibles and turn with me this morning back to Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 18. If you would please stand and honor the Word of God. Let's read Luke 18, 35 through 43. Then it happened as he was coming near Jericho that a certain blind man sat by the road begging. And hearing a multitude passing by, he asked what it meant. So they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he cried out, saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And those who went before warned him that he should be quiet. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And so Jesus stood still and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he had come near, he asked him, saying, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, that I may receive my sight." Then Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. You may be seated. We sang this morning, and "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of your grace. Ye blind, behold, your Savior comes." We have in our section of Matthew's Gospel this morning a blind man. And we have a Savior who comes near his town. And we find that blind man taking advantage of the opportunity that he is afforded, that is afforded to him, to cry out to the Savior for healing. Now let me remind you that Jesus and the disciples are making their way to Jerusalem and are getting close to their destination. You might remember that they left Galilee, and after they left Galilee, they crossed the Jordan River to the east and then traveled through Perea, as any good pious Jew of that day would do. Why did they travel through Perea? So that they might not have to travel through the country of the Samaritans. And as they were traveling on their way, and as Jesus continued his ministry of teaching and of healing the sick and of raising the dead and of preaching the gospel, the disciples were with him. And he, as they are getting ready to approach Jerusalem and make their way up to the capital city of Israel, where the temple of God was located, Jesus tells the 12 particularly why it is that they are going up to Jerusalem at this time. They think it's to celebrate, and only to celebrate, the Passover. They had done that with Jesus before. Now they're going with Jesus again to celebrate the Passover. But this time, it was going to be radically different for them when they reached Jerusalem. As Jesus tells them that when they come to Jerusalem, that he will be delivered over into the hands of the Gentiles. He will be mocked. He will be insulted. He will be spit upon. He will be scourged. He will be killed. And on the third day, he would rise from the dead. And you might remember that the disciples just didn't get it. They lacked spiritual perception. They didn't understand what Jesus was telling them. This was the third time that Jesus had told them specifically of his suffering, the suffering that he would endure when they reached Jerusalem for this and what would be Jesus' final time. But they didn't understand it. You see, a suffering Messiah did not fit their theology. A victorious Messiah, a Messiah who would deliver them from Gentile hands, a Messiah who would rescue them from Roman oppression, a Messiah who would take up his throne in Jerusalem and reign on the seat of David over all the nations. That is the Messiah they were expecting. Not the Messiah of Psalm 22 and of Isaiah 53. They just didn't get that suffering precedes glory, and that the Messiah was going to come and suffer at the hands not only of the Jews, but also at the hands of the Gentiles, and be put to death. They didn't understand the purpose of a Messiah dying. They didn't understand that in order to accomplish their salvation, in order to save them from their sins, as Jesus said He came into the world to do, He had to go to Jerusalem. And He had to suffer in the ways that He did in order to accomplish their salvation. But they simply did not understand what the Son of Man, what the Lord Jesus was saying to them. Now Jesus and His disciples have crossed back over the Jordan River. Now they are on the west side of the Jordan River. And they are near Jericho. Jericho is a city that is familiar to us because of the book of Joshua. And you remember the spies that were sent out into the land that went specifically to Jericho and were preserved and protected by a prostitute named Rahab who lived there. We later learned that when God's people come to conquer and to take possession of the promised land, that they received an unusual instruction from God that they were to march around the city once a day, and then on the seventh day, they were supposed to march around the city seven times, and they were to blow trumpets and make a lot of noise. And when they did, what happened? The walls of Jericho came tumbling down, and they went in and took that pagan city. And so Jericho, at the time of Jesus and the disciples, the Jericho that we read about here is not the Old Testament Jericho. Rather, it is the New Testament Jericho. The city had been rebuilt, but not on the ruins of the old city. It had been rebuilt near the old city of Jericho. And so we have two Jerichos. And that helps explain why it is that in Matthew's Gospel and in Mark's Gospel, when they tell us about this account, they say that Jesus was leaving Jericho, and yet Luke tells us He was approaching Jericho. How can you leave it and approach it at the same time? Well, you can leave it and approach it at the same time if you're leaving one Jericho to go into the other Jericho. Think of it like this. How many of you have ever traveled north on I-81? Well, if you've traveled north on I-81, you go through Bristol, Tennessee, and you enter into Bristol, Virginia. So at one and the same time, while you are leaving one Bristol, you're going into the other. And that's what is taking place in our text. They have left old Jericho. They've walked through old Jericho, and now they're approaching new Jericho, this flourishing and thriving city. And as they approach Jericho, they are met by a blind man. Matthew tells us that there were two blind men on the road to the new Jericho. Mark tells us of one blind man and gives us the name of that blind man, Bartimaeus. And so we oftentimes, when we talk about this incident and of Jesus healing the blind man near Jericho, we talk about his healing blind Bartimaeus. Well, why does Mark and Luke, why do they only mention one man while Matthew mentions two? Seems to be a contradiction, right? Well, not really, because the attention of Jesus and the disciples who were with him was riveted upon one man in particular, one of those two blind men, that blind man's name being Bartimaeus, and it was that blind man who was the one who was crying out to Jesus and the one to whom Jesus spoke. And so we have on the road to Jericho, as Jesus has left old Jericho and now is coming near new Jericho, about 15 miles northeast of Jerusalem and about 5 miles from the Jordan River, we find this blind man on the road, situated there where the travelers would be, and he is there begging. Now, blind people in that part of the world at that particular time were rather numerous. And they were even perhaps more numerous in Jericho because there was a plant that grew in Jericho that was used in treating the eyes of those who were blind in hopes of helping them recover their sight. Well, that treatment didn't work, but because it had that reputation, a lot of blind people made their way, with help, of course, to the city of Jericho. And because they couldn't work, and because they had no way of making a living because of their lack of sight, they were reduced to begging in order to get the things that they needed to live. They would set by the road where these travelers were abundant, and particularly at this time of year, as the travelers are making their way to Jerusalem for the celebration of the Passover, there would be a multitude of people traveling on that road. And so they took advantage of that, and they sat by that road, and they begged. They were seeking for someone to take pity on them and give them a little bread, or for someone else to take pity on them and give them a little money so that they could buy bread. They were sitting by the road that led to Jericho, hoping that someone would take pity on them. I'm talking about the two blind men, particularly at this point, and especially the one named Bartimaeus. So there they are. And we read in our text, as Jesus was coming near Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the road begging. And we read in relationship to this blind man that he heard a multitude passing by. Now, apparently, the multitude was making a lot of noise. There was a lot of conversation that was taking place. And even though he couldn't see what was going on, the blind man heard, and his ears perked up, and he wondered what was going on. This was an unusual commotion. It was more than was normal. And so he asked what it meant. And he was told by someone, by one of the onlookers, that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. Ye blind, behold your Savior comes. There was the Savior, Jesus of Nazareth. Now, Jesus of Nazareth is a title used of Jesus and indicates what town he was from. He was born in Bethlehem, but he was raised in Nazareth. And in those days, you typically referred to a person by their name and by the town they were from. So if you were to refer to me, you would call me Gary from Ooltewah. Spell that for me, please. Ooltewah, Tennessee. Well, he was Jesus of Nazareth. And when Bartimaeus heard that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by, he cried out. Now, the Greek word that Luke uses is the same one used when speaking of John the Baptist crying out in the wilderness, we read in Matthew and Mark, and also in Luke and John. It is used in Luke 18:7, where the Lord said that God would avenge his own elect who cry out night and day to him. It's used in Mark 15:34, where we read that at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is translated, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Obviously, the word is used to communicate the intensity of the cry. In Matthew's gospel, Matthew uses a different Greek word, which literally means to scream. In other words, this man, this blind man, was yelling to the top of his lungs. And by the way, I am not at this point. I know I'm loud, but believe me, I can get a lot louder. This man was crying out for all he was worth. He was screaming at the Lord Jesus. He was wanting to be heard. Now, why? Why would he be doing that? Why would he cry out to Jesus? Why was he trying to attract the attention of this Jesus from Nazareth? Well, perhaps the blind man had heard that Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, in his ministry, was healing the sick. He was enabling the lame to walk. He was restoring sight to the blind. You remember after Jesus had healed the centurion's sick and near-death son in Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 10, and then raised the only son of a widow from the dead, Luke chapter 7, verses 11 through 15. We read that this report about him, that is Jesus, went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region. So isn't it likely that blind Bartimaeus heard about what Jesus was doing, heard about the miracles that Jesus had performed? And is it not also possible that blind Bartimaeus heard something else? He heard about the time Jesus went to the synagogue in his own hometown. And he was handed the scroll. And he opened the scroll to the book of Isaiah. And he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. And after reading that section of Isaiah, having handed the scroll back to the attendant and sitting down, while the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him, Jesus said, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." In other words, he was saying to those who were gathered there in the synagogue on that occasion, "I am the one that Isaiah prophesied about, and of the things that he came to do, one of those things was that the blind might receive sight." And perhaps he had also heard that when John was arrested, and when he was struggling with whether or not Jesus was indeed the Messiah, and he sent some of his followers to Christ to ask if he was the one, or should they look for another, that Jesus said this: "Go tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." So that blind man, sitting by that road, hearing that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by, having heard that this Jesus had healed others who were blind, he cries out to Jesus. And he refers to him as the Son of David. Now, you know that the Son of David is a messianic title. That the word Christ means the anointed one or the Messiah. So when we proclaim that Jesus is the Christ, we are saying that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the Son of David. And you remember in 2 Samuel chapter 7, when David wanted to build a house for the Lord, and the Lord told him, "No, you're not going to build me a house. Your son will. But I'm going to build you a house. I'm going to establish your kingdom. And that kingdom will be a forever kingdom. And you will have a forever king who sits on your throne, reigning and ruling forever." Well, blind Bartimaeus believed that this was the Christ, that this was the promised Messiah, that this just wasn't an ordinary human being who was passing by. This was, in fact, the very Son of David, the eternal King. And you see that though Bartimaeus was blind and he couldn't see physically, he had a spiritual perception that even the 12 lacked at this time. He understood who it was that was passing by. And so he cries out, "Have mercy on me." He cries out as one who is desperate, as one who is well aware of his physical and spiritual condition. And therefore he cries out just as the publican cried out in the temple, "Have mercy on me." In other words, this is what he's saying to Jesus: "Jesus, don't treat me the way I deserve. Don't treat me with justice. Jesus, please have mercy on me. And it is the cry for mercy that continues to be the cry of those who have come savingly to Jesus Christ and yet who continue to commit sin. We always recognize that if God treated us with strict justice, then none of us would be able to stand. And so we always cry out, not that God would treat us as we deserve, but we always cry out that God would treat us better than we deserve. We cry out for His mercy. You remember the psalm David wrote after his sin of adultery with Bathsheba. Here's what David writes in Psalm 51. Have mercy on me. We read in Psalm chapter 4, verse 1. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Have mercy on me. You see, one of the things that characterizes God's people, and one of the things that should characterize you if you are a child of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the things that should characterize your life is a continual cry to the Lord your God that He would have mercy on you. You don't stand in His presence ever and tell Him, like the Pharisee did, how wonderful you are and how deserving you are to have good things and only good things done to you, and how you can't understand why bad things have happened to you, such a good and well-deserving person. No, because you recognize that you are a sinner before the sovereign God. You cry out for mercy. Well, this is the cry of a humble heart. The cry of a heart that knows he cannot in any way merit the favor of God. And so the blind man cries out for mercy. And we read in our text that those who went before warned him. Now, who are those who went before? Well, that's part of the large crowd that's with Jesus. There's some that are with Jesus. There's some in front of Jesus. There are a lot of people behind Jesus. And so the people who are in front of that pack turned to blind Bartimaeus, crying out to Jesus, and with no sympathy in their heart, no concern for his condition, either physically or spiritually, they say to the blind Bartimaeus, you know, you need to shut up and be quiet. Jesus has more important things to do than to deal with you. Same sort of thing that happened previously in Luke chapter 18. You remember? On that occasion, when parents were bringing their little ones, even their infants, to Jesus Christ to be blessed by Him and to be prayed for by Him, what did the disciples do? The disciples said to them in essence, stop it. Stop it. Go home. Jesus doesn't have time for you. What did Jesus say? How did Jesus respond? He told the disciples to stop it themselves and to let the little ones come to Him. For of such is the kingdom of God. Well, the blind man was told to be quiet, but that didn't stop him. You see, he was desperate. This would be his only chance to receive his sight. So he cries out all the more. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And so we read in our text, this time, the second time, that Jesus stood still. The first time, Jesus didn't stop. The second time, Jesus did. And he commanded that the blind man be brought to him. The blind man couldn't come himself. If he was going to come to Jesus, he had to be brought to Jesus by someone else. And when the blind man came near, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you? Would you love to have Jesus ask you that question? What do you want me to do for you?" Well, the sovereign King of the universe, the second person of the Trinity, clothed in human flesh, who is able to do all things by the word of his power, the Almighty One, is standing there and he asks that blind man, "What do you want me to do for you?" And he said, "Lord, that I may receive my sight." That was the thing that at this point he wanted the most. He wanted to be able to see. Then Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well." Now, the Greek word translated "well" in Jesus' statement is sozo. It is a word that is typically used in the New Testament of salvation. In other words, Jesus is saying to the blind man who was seeking him in faith that Christ might have mercy upon him, he said to that blind man, "Not only have you received your sight on this day, but you have been sozo. You have been saved. Your faith has saved you." Immediately, he received his sight and he followed him. Now, "follow him" is a technical designation for those who are the disciples of Christ. You might remember on those occasions in the Gospels where Jesus went to the men who later would become the 12 apostles, and he went to them and he asked them to leave everything and do what? Follow him. You remember just prior to this that a rich young ruler came to Jesus wanting to know what he must do to inherit eternal life. And when Jesus speaks to him, he tells that rich young ruler to sell all his possessions and give them to the poor and do what? Follow me. And the young man was unwilling because he had great riches to which his heart was tied. And so he wouldn't give up his material possessions in order to follow Christ. But here, this blind Bartimaeus, he's received his sight. And better yet, he receives salvation. And what does he do? Jesus doesn't have to invite him. He just does. He follows Christ. In other words, he makes a wholehearted commitment to go wherever Jesus went. To go where Jesus instructs him to go. And to do what Jesus told him to do. And it says he was glorifying God. That is, he was praising God. He was worshiping God. He was thanking God for the restoration of his sight and for the salvation of his soul. when they saw it. The others saw it. They didn't become disciples. They didn't become followers. They hadn't had the same faith as blind Bartimaeus in Jesus. And yet even they could not deny that a significant miracle had taken place. A blind man had received sight, and they saw that blind man with their own eyes, who was just prior sitting by the side of the road begging for bread, and now he's on his feet. He's following Jesus. His sight has been restored. He can see, and he can see perfectly. And he is praising God and giving God the glory for what God had done for him. God had indeed lavished his mercy and his grace upon that man sitting beside the road on this occasion. Not only healing him, but also saving him. And the others who saw it gave praise to God. Now when we look at the scripture, and when we read about leprosy, when we read about people being lame, when we read about people being deaf, when we read about people being blind, and Jesus healing them, we must not only think in terms of what ails that person physically, but what ails that person spiritually. Richard Phillips, well, can't find Richard's quote here, but Richard Phillips points out that those things, those physical conditions, all have spiritual significance. Because all of us are lame. We are all infected with leprosy. It is the leprosy of sin. We all are blind, and it is spiritual blindness. And in order for anything to happen, for our blindness to go away and for us to receive sight, in order for us who are debilitated by the effects of sin to be able to follow Christ, there has to be the prior work of the Holy Spirit in that person's life, restoring spiritual sight and raising up those who are bowed down by sin. And that's what God the Holy Spirit does. And then those who have been given their sight, they then see Jesus clearly for who He is. They see their own sin and their need before God, and they cry out in faith to Jesus Christ that they might be saved from their sins. And what does the scripture tell us? That all who call upon the name of the Lord will be what? Turned away. No, it says they will be saved. Now there are four things, and I want to go through these very quickly this morning. Four things that this episode teaches us about faith and about prayer. First of all, it teaches us that both faith and prayer are persistent. The blind man cried out to Jesus, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And what was the Lord's response? He just kept on walking. He cried out to him again, even though he was dissuaded by the crowd and told to be quiet. He cried out to Jesus again. And that time Jesus stood still. And so we see in this man the persistence of faith. His faith would not be denied. And even though others would seek to hush him up, even though others would seek to discourage him, he would not be discouraged. And he would not be dissuaded. He would continue to cry out to Jesus. And even when Jesus himself didn't respond to that man's first cry, he didn't say, no, he kept crying out until Jesus stood still and asked him what he wanted. And so here we see that a real faith is a persistent faith. It will not give up. It will not give up in a college student who goes to the university and sits in a philosophy class where he is instructed by an atheistic professor that his faith in Christ is ridiculous, that nobody believes that stuff anymore. But that young person will not give up their faith in Christ. If it is a genuine faith, it will persist. And those who are Christians in this culture who are dissuaded from a full, wholehearted commitment to Jesus Christ by those who think that the Bible is nothing but a bunch of fairy tales and myths, that Jesus Christ didn't really exist, he was a figment of somebody's imagination, that there is no cross, that there is no salvation in that imaginary person. Those who have genuine, real faith will persist in that faith. And they will not only persist in that faith, but they will persist in prayer. Even when they're discouraged, even in their suffering, even when they cry out to God, and it doesn't seem that God hears them, and it doesn't seem that God is answering them, that things are continuing on as they have been, and there is no relief at that point for their suffering and for their disappointment and for their sorrow, they don't give up in faith. They persist in prayer. Secondly, we see that his is a personal faith in Jesus Christ. And he cries out to Christ personally. Now, it's not wrong for us, is it, to ask other people to pray for us? That's never wrong. We should always do that. But when we ask other people to pray for us, let's not stop praying for ourselves. We pray persistently and we pray personally. And the faith of blind Bartimaeus was not somebody else's faith. It was his faith. The Philippian jailer, you remember, said this to Paul, "What must I do to be saved?" What was Paul's answer? "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." Believe in him personally. Believe in him for yourself and you will be saved. Thirdly, we see that this man's faith was a productive faith. It was a faith that produced something. It was a faith that resulted in something. It was not, as James would speak of it, a dead faith. A true faith in Jesus Christ is a living faith, and that living faith will have spiritual results. And those spiritual results that we see in blind Bartimaeus are the same spiritual results we should see in ourselves. If our faith is genuine and true, we should see that we are seeking, though we fail often, but nevertheless, we are seeking daily to follow Jesus. And that we are not silent in relationship to giving Him praise and thanksgiving for all that He has done for us and for saving us from our sins and for lavishing us by His grace with spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. You see, real faith produces something. And real faith in prayer also produces results. He cried out to Christ, and Christ heard and answered His prayer. Why do we continue to cry out to God in prayer? It is because we know that we are praying to our Heavenly Father. We know that He cares for us. We know that when we bring our prayers and petitions before Him, that He does not turn a deaf ear to us, His sons and His daughters, but He hears us. And in time, He will answer. And so, this man's prayer and his faith was a productive faith and a productive prayer. And then finally, his faith and his prayer were particular. His faith was not in the multitude. His faith was in Jesus Christ and Christ alone. The only faith that saves. And we hear in our culture all the time, well, I have faith. Well, whoop-de-doo. What do you have faith in? That's the question. This man's faith was in Jesus Christ and only Jesus Christ. And that's as it should be. That is the only way we are saved from our sins and will be healed bodily in the age to come when we receive our new bodies. There won't be any sightless people in heaven. There won't be any lame people in heaven. There won't be any deaf people in heaven. We will all function as God has designed us to function. Christ is the only one who can save us from our sins. Jesus Himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one, in your Bibles underline no one, no one comes to the Father except through me. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said, in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. That's the only Savior of sinners. People in our culture don't like that. We want to have a bunch of saviors. Any savior that we choose. Any savior that we would pick. And the scripture does not allow that. Christ Himself doesn't allow that. He says simply and plainly, I am the way. The only way to the Father. His faith was particular and so was his prayer. When Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? He didn't say, oh, Lord Jesus, bless all the little children. There's nothing wrong with that particularly. But he prayed particularly, I want to receive my sight. Let me ask you, do you take your particular request to God in prayer? When you are praying, and again, this is not wrong, but don't just pray, God bless my children. Pray for your children by name particularly, and pray for the things that you would like to see happen in their lives. Make particular petitions to the Lord your God. And that's what the blind man did. What do you want? Oh, I want peace in all the earth. Like you hear of this marriage pageants, which I never watch, I just hear about. No. Be particular in your request. As this blind Bartimaeus. Because God loves to hear the particular prayers of His particular and peculiar people. And He loves to answer their prayer for His honor and for His glory and for their good. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the things that we have learned from the blind man about faith and about prayer. And we pray that these things might be true of us, true of each one of us, true every day of all of us. We pray that You would, by Your sufficient grace, keep us persevering in faith and keep us persevering in prayer. Make our lives productive for Your honor and glory. And may our faith be strengthened and encouraged as we make our particular prayers made known to You and see You answering them particularly. Oh, we thank You for Your grace and for Your mercy in saving us from our sins and making us Your dear people. We know that we are undeserving. We know that this is only the result of Your sovereign and saving grace. We pray in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen.